It is so good to be here and to worship with you this morning. We were able to get our Christmas kind of out of the way early, and then we were able to have Christmas Day with friends and family. And it was just a great time of being together with family. I was able to play with the grandkids and just have just a great time of being with them and focusing on all that God had done in their lives this past year. This morning, we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And many times when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we normally will be preaching in a series or will be preaching a regular message, and then we just kind of tag that on the end. But I believe today God wants us to focus solely on the Lord's Supper and the tremendous meaning that that has in each and every one of our lives. That's why this morning as well as tonight we're going to be focusing on the Lord's Supper. When we look at the Lord's Supper and the different times it's referred to in the Bible, the way different denominations will celebrate this. Some denominations and religions call it the Eucharist, which is a giving of thanks. It's a time of saying thank you to God. But more than that, some denominations or religions they call it communion. And it's where we are truly communing with the Lord and with each other. We're trying to become one with the Lord, and so that's why they call it communion. In the Baptist setting, we call it the Lord's Supper because it is a family feast. It is a time where the family of God gets together. They commemorate what God has done. They commune with Him, and they are partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Now, as Paul was traveling throughout his missionary journeys, he started a church in Corinth. And the church at Corinth they were kind of a worldly bunch. They would start one way and they would kind of transgress into a different way. And what they had started doing is they would meet, instead of meeting just for the Lord's Supper, they would get together and they would have a family time of thanksgiving and fellowship, and they'd have like a fellowship banquet. And when they did this, it was all right to begin with, but the problem was it became routine. They started to come every time they'd get together, they were having a family banquet. And they would come together and they wouldn't wait for the ones that would come at a later time. They'd just kind of eat and they'd bring their food and they'd partake of their food and other people's food. And then they started doing something that was very ungodly, very carnal. And they started to look at what people were bringing. And they'd talk amongst themselves and they'd say, I don't know why Kathy always brings the green bean casserole. Can't she bring some meat sometime? I always have to bring the meat. And then people would maybe just bring a little relish dish, and they didn't have much, and so they would just take some food out of their garden and cut it up and bring it in. And why, they were ridiculed for doing that. And it started to cause division. And people started looking at other people and taking their eyes off of the Lord. And they were celebrating, but yet it was an ungodly celebration. So Paul had to address that. And as he spoke to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he addressed what they were doing and how they were doing it. And then he brought them back to what they're supposed to do. And that's where we're at today. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And that tradition was set by Paul. And that's why it is so transforming in our lives. I'd like to ask you to turn with me this morning to the reading of God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 17. I'm going to read partway through and then pray, and then I will finish in the reading. Paul writes, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and he said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together and that we can celebrate and worship you, for you are truly worthy of our worship and praise. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Supper, that it commemorates all that you have done for us, but yet it promises what you are yet to do for us. And Father, we thank you that you have blessed us today with your presence. We pray today, Father, that you would speak to each heart that is here, and Father, that we could truly celebrate and commemorate what you have done in our lives this year. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul continues to write and says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one to another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Paul was letting them know of his disapproval. Many times we transgress after we have become comfortable in the Lord, and we start doing things and things become a pattern, things become a tradition, and we transgress and it seems as though it does not have the meaning that it used to have. I believe we never want to get there with the Lord's Supper. We never want to take it for granted. Amen? We have two ordinances in the Baptist Church. The first is that of baptism by immersion, that through baptism we might identify ourselves with Christ, and that we might follow His life, His way, His thinking. So when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. As we are buried with Him in baptism in that water, we're dying to that old way it symbolizes. And then we are raised out of that water to walk in newness of life. It's a symbol that we commemorate what Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper is very, very precious in that when Jesus was with His disciples celebrating that Passover, He would literally take the bread and He'd lift it to God and He'd break it. And instead of saying, "Here, this is the Passover," He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." They really didn't understand at that point what He was doing. And when He took the cup and He blessed it and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that I'm giving to you today." They really didn't understand because they did not believe that their Jesus, the one that they had followed for so many years, was going to suffer and bleed and die upon a cross at Calvary, and that He was giving Himself for them. What a tremendous picture this is. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of it, first of all, because it has a command. Look with me in our main passage in verse 23 and 24. It's a command. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." In other words, I received this information from the Lord, and now I'm giving you this information so that you can follow along. And He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." This do. See, the reason why I believe it is a command that we are to do it is, first of all, it is a solemn obligation for every believer. He says, "This is what I want every believer to do. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to take this unto yourself. This is who you are." It's an obligation that every believer has, and it's very solemn. See, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are literally identifying with the death of Christ on the cross, His burial in the grave, His resurrection from the grave, and His return someday. Now, when we identify with the death of Christ, we are to be dying to self. We are to take up the cross that Christ has given to each and every one of us. That cross is a ministry. A ministry that He has given to each and every one of us so that we can be a benefit to His kingdom. Now, that cross that we take up is paid for through our personal journey. It's paid for as we are obedient. But many times when we're on the cross and someone does something to us, the first thing we want to do is get down off the cross. Amen? Come on now. We want to get down off the cross. We want to make things right. We want to justify what we're doing. We want to not necessarily get even, but we want justice. And so we want to get down off the cross. Jesus said that we are all to take up our cross. See, when we are identifying with His agonizing death, we take up our cross and we willingly stay on that cross for the cause of the kingdom. When we identify with His burial, That's identifying and allowing that old life that we lived years ago to die within us. See, there's no reform that's good enough that can make our old sin nature good. No, there's nothing good about the old sin nature. No, the only thing that can happen to the old sin nature is that it dies. It's got to die. And we struggle with that within. We struggle whether to do this or whether to do that. And we're not alone. Paul said, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I know I should be doing, I don't do that either. It's a struggle he had. It's a struggle that we all have. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are commemorating the death as well as the burial and the resurrection. See, when we are commemorating the resurrection, we are commemorating the new life that Christ had. When he appeared to his disciples, they were awestruck. They were awestruck because the man that they had walked with, they saw him die on the cross. They saw him buried in a tomb. And now he is there in their midst. Thomas wasn't there. And when Jesus breathed on them, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But Thomas wasn't there. No, Thomas came sometime later. And he says, "Unless I put my finger in the hole of your hands and my hand in your side, I'll not believe." When Jesus showed him his hands and his side, Thomas fell. He said, "Oh Lord, you're alive." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, blessed are you, but they're blessed because they haven't seen. They were blessed because they believed, having not seen the holes in my hands and the hole in my side." When we partake of the Lord's Supper and commemorate the death, the burial, the resurrection, and his return, oh, that's the blessed hope. How many are looking forward to heaven? Can I see your hand? We're getting a busload up this afternoon. Okay. Not everyone's ready to go this afternoon. I'm not ready to go either. But you know, it's going to be a grand time, a grand family reunion. The great thing that Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live for Christ and to die is gain." Because when we live our life for the things of this world, when we die, we lose it all. When we live our life for the things of this world, when we die, we lose it all. When we live our lives for the excitement that this world has to offer, when we die, we lose it all. But when we live our lives for Christ and die, we gain. We gain a new home in heaven, not made with hands. Oh, there's going to be a great family reunion. I can hardly wait to see my mom, my dad, my grandfathers, my grandmothers, some of my aunts, some of my uncles. There's going to be some that are not there. And that's going to grieve my heart. But the Bible says that he will wipe away all our tears. Brothers and sisters, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are memorializing his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return. It is a solemn obligation of every believer. But more than that, it is a strengthening opportunity. We have all failed. We have all fallen short. There's no way we can do it in our own strength. We all come up short when we try to do it in our human strength. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a strengthening opportunity. It strengthens us for what is to come. We don't know what 2014 is going to bring to us. We know what 2013 was like in 2012, and some of that really tried our patience. Amen? It caused us to sometimes waver in our faith, and it brought our faith into check. Made us examine things about ourselves and about our church. But I believe God's got some great things for us in 2014. And that's why this is a great time to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a command. This do ye in remembrance of me. Secondly, it's also a celebration. It has a celebration. We are all part of the family of redemption. We're all prodigals that have come home. Amen? I mean, I don't think any one of us woke up the morning we got saved and thought, what should I do today? I think I'll get saved. No, it didn't happen. No, we were in the pig pen of life. We were living our lives unto ourselves, and we got to a point because the Word had cleansed us, the Word had washed over us, there'd been seeds planted, and finally things clicked in our lives, and we saw it and felt it and heard Him speak to our hearts, and then we were obedient. We're all part of the family of redemption. We were all in that pig pen of life. Have you ever been around a pig pen? I mean, literally, physically. Have you ever been? They stink. They smell bad. My father was the largest pork producer in the county. We were around pigs all the time. We tried using Clorox on our hands to get the pig smell off. That didn't even do it. Gasoline. No. Pig muck smells. And we were always in the pig muck. Boots, clothes, flesh. And that stuff stinks. Let me tell you something. The stench of sin stinks. When we were washed through the washing of the Word, we became cleansed. But you know what? Even though our hands are clean, there's still sometimes a stench. That old nature is still there. Our old sin nature tries to creep out. And we know that we shouldn't do those things, and we do them anyway. Oh, we're all prodigals that have come home. But you know, as the father of the prodigal stood there watching afar for his son to return. That's the way God was with us. He was watching for us, knowing when we would return, because He is so omniscient. He knew we were coming. He knew what He had just done was going to bring a new and fresh harvest. So what does He do when we get in His presence? Well, He clothes us. He puts a robe on us. See, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but He robes us in His righteousness so that, I really believe, when the Father wanted to take the Son back home, He didn't want Him to go home with all that stench of sin in His life. No, He puts a robe on Him because that's a part of His love. Not only that, He puts a signet ring on His hand. Because that signet ring, with that signet ring, He could go into town, and with that signet ring, He could stamp anything that He desired to have because the Father was going to pay for it. And then He put shoes on His feet because slaves are the ones that go barefoot, but sons wear shoes. That's what God's done for us. We're all a part of the family of redemption. And because of that, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration. Besides being a part of the family redemption, it's a feast of rejoicing. The Lord's Supper is truly a love feast. As we gather together today to partake of this, it is a feast. Now, I don't know if you ate breakfast. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? How many are hungry right now? I ate breakfast and I'm still hungry. I'm always hungry, it seems like. But you know what? There is a hunger that food cannot satisfy. There is a hunger that only goes away when we have commemorated what God has done in our lives. That's why it's a love feast. It's a time of celebration. It's a feast of rejoicing because of what God has done. Oh God, I didn't deserve it. There wasn't anything good about me. But because of God's tremendous grace, He gripped my life where sin had a hold of. And now I can rejoice. Thirdly, we celebrate the Lord's Supper because it has a covenant. It's a promise. It's a sign of love. I've done many weddings. The neat thing about weddings is the exchange of the rings. See, a promise, there's a covenant promise. When a promise is made, there has to be a gift given. I don't know if I can say what God wants me to say. That gift, without the gift being given, a promise is worthless. When we receive Christ as our Savior, He gave us the Holy Spirit of God now to indwell us. And that is the deposit. That is the gift that He has given us. Because this is a covenant that He is making with us. And without a gift, the covenant is worthless. That's why when I marry someone, they exchange gifts and they are rings. And when you look at this ring, it is round. It has no beginning, no end. It is round. That is the sign of love because it is a love that is never ending. It is a love that continues on. The great thing about the ring is it's made of gold, whether it's silver colored or not. It's gold. Because gold is most precious. And whenever it comes into the flame and melts, and that flame melts that gold, it becomes purer. It's a pure love. But when it goes on the finger, it goes all the way around that finger. It surrounds the finger. It envelops the finger. See, that's the faithful love that God gives us. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us. When we have a loss in our life, He fills that loss with His presence, with His power, so that we experience His love. And that's why today when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not just a command, it's not just a celebration, it's a part of the covenant that He is making to us. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. But not only is it a sign of love, it is also a seal of loyalty. A seal of loyalty. Whenever you have an envelope, you put a message in that envelope, and you seal it so that only the individual that it is destined to go to, when they open it up and break that seal, that message is all theirs. You know what the message is today? Look at each other for just a moment. And then ask yourself, would I die for that person that I just looked at? Would I be willing to suffer for hours on a cross? See, this is a seal of loyalty. He says, I was willing to go all the way to the cross, and I shared this with you before I went. It wasn't by accident. It was ordained. I let them know what was going to take place, and they took the bread, they drank from the cup, and they realized not what he was doing. But on the backside of the cross, we know what he was doing. This is a seal of loyalty. He would go all the way to the cross for you, for me. Now, I've looked at you for several Sundays since I've been here. I don't know about dying for you. I love you, but let's get real. You know what? And some of you say you love me, but I don't think any of you would go to the cross for me. But Christ loved me so much. Even when I was in the pig pen of life, that he would take upon himself my sins. He would take upon himself your sins. I'm talking about the secret sins, the sins that no one knows about, the sins that are committed when no one is around looking and watching. Oh, that's why when he was in the garden, he said, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He wasn't afraid of dying because he knew he'd come back. No, that which was perfect was going to become sin for the sacrifice that was needed. That which was perfect in all ways, sinless, would take upon himself the sins of humanity, would take upon himself the sins of Charles Manson, the sins of rapists, child molesters. He was willing to go all the way to the cross for us. That's why. That's why this is a covenant. That's why we come today. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you today, Father, that we can celebrate all that you've done. And Father, we know that it's a command, that it's a celebration, but more than that, it's a covenant. It's a promise you've made. Father, and that promise has been given to us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that gift of eternal life. And today, Father, through this invitation, we pray that we might simply examine ourselves. We know that we'll never be worthy enough to partake of this. But Father, we allow you to examine our lives and point out those things that need to change. And then you feed us from your table today to further allow us to celebrate that tremendous promise that you've given us. So Father, right now, in the quietness of this moment, as the piano plays, we pray that we might just take a moment and examine our own hearts, that we would not be found unworthy. And we thank you and praise you now that our worthiness only comes through Jesus Christ. And that if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're not living perfect lives, but yes, we are saved, striving to walk a walk that is pleasing to you. So, Father, through this invitation, examine our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. As every head stays bowed, if the deacons would come at this time.